Say, Pastor, why do we stand while we read the Word of God? You know, the Bible says when Ezra opened the Word of God, the people stood. And that was at a time when Israel was in need of the Word of God. And that was their way of showing respect and honor to the Word of God. Did you know, by the way, did you know that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? That's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But did you know that there's only one thing in all of the universe that is elevated by God more than that name? And that's His Word. He elevates His Word above His own name according to the Bible. And because of that, we stand in reverence to it. Because I'm so thankful we have it. I'm so thankful that we have it and we live in a country where we can read it. That we're not afraid of somebody to come in. At least today, we're not afraid of somebody coming in and taking it from us. And I'm thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. If you do not have a copy of the Word of God, there is one in the pew, underneath the pew in front of you. So if you want to take that. And if you need one, feel free to take it home with you. That's our way of being a blessing to you. I don't have my normal microphone today. So when I go down, it's going to sound louder. When I come up, it's going to sound softer. But we've kind of already talked about the fact that I'm loud enough, right? I have a big enough mouth that I don't even need one. But for the sake of those who think I need one, I'm wearing one today. And so we'll have to get that fixed. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, if you'll follow along as I read. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that last phrase? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do open your word this morning, and we understand that it is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, we're here to study it, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen, so that we're not ashamed. And I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide it. And Lord, we pray that your word would have free course amongst us. We yield ourselves to you this morning and we ask, Lord, would you please give us understanding as your people? And would you give us wisdom to take the word of God and rightly apply it so that discretion will keep us and deliver us? Father, I yield myself to you again this morning. And I offer myself as a sacrifice for my reasonable service. And I pray that you'd help me not to be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit. Rather, I pray that the people that are here today, their faith, would stand not on enticing words of man's wisdom, but Lord, that it would stand in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. And Lord, when we leave here, I pray that we will every single day experience the fullness of God. I pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you remember full-service gas stations? How many? So lift your hand up. Let me see. It's about, wow, that's a little more than I thought. Probably 40 or 50%. Some of the young people are going, full what? What's a gas station? You know, the teens had a scavenger hunt the other day, and they were taking pictures. And I thought to myself, oh, I know a great thing. You should have all the teens see how many teens you could fit in a phone booth. Then I remembered, we don't have any phone booths anymore. So times, they are a-changing. That's why so many of you have no idea what I'm about to say. Growing up in a small town in Southern California in the 70s, I was privy to the end of an era, and that was the full-service gas stations. Now, for those of you that are so young, you don't know, in fact, what 40% of us are talking about. I've reserved some pictures for you to look at today. These are taken back in the 50s, in that era. Those people said, what are they doing to that car? Is it a pit stop? Well, kind of. You would go pull up into a gas station, and as you rang the bell, attendants in flight suits. No, not in my era, but they would come out and they would check your tire pressure. They would wash your window. Let's go to the next picture. They would actually pump your gas for you. And some of them would even tell you a joke. You just sit in the car and these guys come out and they're doing their job. Go to the next picture. And that was normal. Now, this obviously is of the past. But notice that full service gas was 54 cents a gallon. And that's a color photo, by the way, which tells you what era it is. Because, you know, we didn't actually have colors in the world until like 1960s right in there when we had color television. Anyway, 54 cents. Now, that's for full service gas. So you could pull up and somebody would pump your gas for you. In fact, there's only two states in the country now that mandate it. Oregon, if you're in a city more than 40,000 people, by state law, you're not allowed to pump your own gas unless it's a diesel vehicle. But in townships under that, you can pump your own gas, which I don't understand. I just lied about Oregon. I don't understand. But that's just the way it is. New Jersey, they passed a law. I read the history of it. The gas attendants had a strike decades ago, and they put a law on the books that's been untouchable that you are not allowed to pump gas in the state of New Jersey. It's against the law. They're the last standing state to be exclusive like that. Now, don't we wish those days would come back, right? Recently, we were in Oregon, and a guy came out to my car, and he was like, "Hey, how are you doing?" I was like, "Fine." I grabbed the pump, and he goes, "What kind of gas do you want?" And I was like, "Why are you asking me this?" And he goes, "No, I'll get that." And I was like, "Are you trying to get my wallet, or what are you trying to do? Because I have a gun right here." No, I wanted him to think I did, but it was just kind of weird. So in the 70s when I was growing up, we had full service gas stations. Then the oil crisis hit. You remember that? Green days, red days, you guys remember those? How many remember the flags? You had to try, yeah, some of you are like, flags and attendance, what? There were days when you were not allowed to buy gas because there weren't no gas. You just couldn't find it. And because of the oil crisis, once we got that under control, the oil prices drove gas attendance out because people were looking for gas relief. Not intestinal gas relief, but they were looking for gasoline relief. They were looking to save some money. And so what they did was they thought, okay, so what we'll do is for the old timers who really appreciate full service, we'll have a full service lane. You guys remember this? And that was the one closest to the gas, to the cash register and the actual building. Then they had a self-service lane. And if you wanted self-serve, you just pulled up and bing, bing, it didn't matter. You just got out. If you were full service, then you ran over a cord and the bell went off and the little guy would run out and he would say, "Oh, regular or unleaded," back when they had regular gas. Remember those days? And all that would take place. Now, I say all that because all of this was happening in a time when I really never paid much attention to what was going on at a gas station. And so what happened on the gas pumps until then, I never paid attention until I began to drive. When I did have the privilege of taking Dad's car to town, I was always supposed to put the gas back in that I took out. So if I drove around and I spent all of his gas, and let's say he had a quarter of a tank. By the way, he always kind of conveniently left it at about a quarter of a tank. If it was a quarter of a tank and I burnt it, then I was responsible to put a quarter of a tank back in. If he had a full tank and I burnt half a tank, I was supposed to fill it back up. You guys get my drift? So that's what was supposed to go. By the way, if you have a teenage driver, that's a good rule. And then you don't have to pay for gas. Of course, now you're saying, well, that means that they have to have a job. That's another story. So I was supposed to put the gas back in. Well, on one particular occasion, I pulled into the Exxon station down the street from my house. And as I stopped next to the pump, a man came out in a uniform and asked me if I wanted full service or self-service. And so I said, well, is there really a difference between full service and self-service? And he said, yes, about $1.50 a gallon. I said, I'll take self-service, please. Because I didn't want to pay that much more. So for full service gas, you had to pay way more money per gallon to help pay for that guy's salary. And if you wanted self-service, then you got the cheaper price. So of course, being a cheapskate, I decided to have self-service that day. Now I say all that to try to confuse you. No, I say all that because by the Spirit of God, Paul is writing not only to Christians in Ephesus, but also to us today, in hopes and with a desire that we should experience the fullness of God, not of ourselves. Now, and yet the spirit of that age must have been similar to the spirit that we have in this century, and that is that people want self-service type of Christianity rather than full-service Christianity. Because a full-service Christian experience would always cost more than they're willing to pay. Tragically, some churches are filling up because preachers are pitching the full service experiences of God at self-service prices. God says it doesn't work that way in my economy. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," that is about God, "but after their own lust," that is about themselves, "they shall heap to themselves teachers because they have itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." God wants you to experience His fullness today. He's wanted that every day of your life since He created you. God wants you to experience the fullness of God each and every day of your life. Does that describe your relationship with Him today? Would you say that in the last 7 days you have experienced the fullness of God? Well, I wish I could even say that. And yet that's God's desire. Do you want full-service Christianity or self-service Christianity? Because you see, the difference is one is for God and the other one is for you. The life Paul refers to is not so much a matter of knowing about it, but rather being. Paul is saying, listen, I want you to get your hands on your wealth. We've talked about this in the first two chapters. I want you to get your hands on the actual riches of His grace. And I want you to realize how vast it is. And then I want you to start to use it. I don't want it to remain this hypothetical thing, this nebulous idea of Christianity. I want it to be your life every single day. And I believe Paul gives us the fundamental components to experiencing the fullness of God. And he relates it to us in three attainable ways. And I want you to take your outlines this morning. And I want you to notice how God addresses first and foremost our spiritual strength. Now, he's writing from Rome in a prison cell, and he's writing, first of all, here in verse 16, and notice what he says. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You see that? To be strengthened with his might. Now, we know as Christians that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but when we repented and trusted Christ as our Savior, God quickened us according to the Bible. That is that He made us alive, and we were born at that moment into the family of God. That's why He addresses, "of whom all the family, both in heaven and in earth." Now, not everybody born as a human being is a child of God. Only those who are born again by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And by the way, that's not me. That's what God said in His Word. So as we look at the Bible, we understand, okay, well, He's talking to Christians. He's speaking of Christians about their spiritual condition. Now, Paul prays that our inner man may have spiritual strength and reminds us of a couple of things. First of all, it reminds us of the source of our spiritual strength. Notice how he says here, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. And that's a capital S. Now, we know as students of the Bible, when we read that, that's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. And that is our source. We got that source the moment that we got saved. I don't get the Spirit of God later on in a different dispensation of grace because of some work that I would do, as in baptism, as in church membership, as in something else that I would do. No. The Bible says that when I get saved, the Spirit of God takes residence in me. In fact, the Bible says, "But you're not of the flesh of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." Now, we have to understand that when I got to speak to a man this week and led him to Christ, and I said right after he trusted Christ and prayed, I said, "Now, if you were to die right now, where would you go?" He said, "Heaven." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save me." And I said, "That's wonderful." And then we talked about following Christ in believer's baptism. Now, the point in that is this. He doesn't get the Spirit because of something else that he does. He got it right then. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And I am his the moment I come to his Son and I ask him to save my soul from hell. Now, that's the source. And so we understand, I think you have this quote in your notes, "The presence of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, in the life is evidence of salvation." But notice the next part. "But the power of the Spirit is enablement for Christian living." Now, we know this from the life of Christ. Jesus performed his ministry on earth, filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4 about Jesus being led of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, he was led of the Spirit. And this is the only resource we have for Christian living. Now, that's why a lot of people struggle with trying to, "Well, I'll just follow the works of Jesus and I'll just do the teaching." It's because they're trying to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder today if you realize that even as a Christian, I could try to do some things for God without the Holy Spirit. And it would be tragically difficult. And yet the Bible says, look, I've given you the source. In fact, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So no wonder Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we know by the Word of God and because of the salvation of God through Christ, the source of our strength is the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, he also talks about the significance of it. In verse 16, again, if you will, that he would grant you, and notice this phrase, according to the riches of his glory. So he wants us to have strength by the Holy Spirit according to the riches of his glory. Now, the power of the Spirit, again, is given according to the riches of his glory. God does not give the Spirit to us out of his riches, but according to his riches. And I'll explain to you the difference. For instance, if I'm a billionaire and I give you $10, I have given you out of my riches. But if I give you $1 million, I've given you according to my riches. You see the difference? If I just give you 10 bucks, I'm just giving it to you because it's not that big of a deal. It's just 10 bucks. And it's just out of. But if I give you $1 million, it's according to the wealth that I have. Now that makes a whole much more sense, doesn't it? God says, that's what I want you to understand that you have. That you have not something out of, but you have something according to in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the hope and prayer. Now, the first is what you would say is portion. The second is proportion. The first is just a portion. But secondly, it is of a proportionate size that he's given to me. Now, this power then is available for the most important part of your life. That's the inner man, not the outer man. See, most of us live for the care of the outer man. Most of us live to try to make us feel comfortable and have the things that make us, you know, that's more convenient, that's not very difficult, that appeals to our flesh. But God says, look, you're not going to go very far as a Christian if that's the way you're living. Because the inner man is being starved. The inner man is not being fed. And that's where you need strength. I will never make it through physically in this life if my inner man is not strengthened in this life. And God says, that's what I want for you. You see, when we take care of the inner man, the outer man follows suit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so he clarifies, for our light affliction, really? Paul, that's how you describe being beaten with rods? That's how you describe being stoned and left for dead? For our light affliction, based on the strength of his Spirit, his spiritual strength, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Man, if that's the kind of strength that God has for me, I want it. So that my circumstances don't dictate how my strength, but rather God dictates my strength. What does it mean to have the Holy Spirit's power in the inner man? Well, it means that our spiritual faculties are controlled by God. And it is only when we yield to the Spirit and let Him control the inner man that we succeed in living for the glory of God. Listen, friend, if you're trying to live to please God and you're trying to live to glorify God, without the Spirit of God, you're doing that which is impossible. You cannot do that. Jesus proclaimed that himself. So he addresses our spiritual strength. Let me ask you a question. How strong do you feel today? And you know, that's the great part about coming to a local New Testament Bible-believing preaching church, is that we come in kind of weak, don't we? We've gone through the week. We've dealt with people who don't think like we do, who don't speak like we do, are not trying to raise their family like we do. And we go out into the world and we're trying to be the light and we're trying to be the testimony and we're trying to do right. And sometimes we fail at doing all that. And so we come into church and the devil has a way of making us feel like we're not worthy to be back here. And we're not worthy for more grace and we're not worthy for more mercy. But listen to me, God's mercies are new every single morning and his grace is all sufficient for every good work. And he has that for you. Why? Because you need to be strengthened every single day. You and I need to come under the preaching of God's word so that we're strengthened in our spirit. My inner man needs to be fed the word of God and fed through prayer and fed through submitting to the Holy Spirit. And God says, that's what you need. That's what I want for you. Many times, homes and marriages and children, they splinter and they fracture because nobody's renewing their inner man. Nobody's being strong in the Spirit of God. And Paul is praying to some people who live in, for the most part, Las Vegas. They're living in Sin City amongst people, and they've come out of this world, and they're trying to be separate, saith the Lord, and they're trying to live for Jesus Christ. And Paul knows instinctively what that's like. And he knows by way of personal experience that Paul was who he was, not because he was some hallmark of, you know, this pantheon of Christianity. It was because he died daily. And he decided that the most important thing that he could do was get strength in the inner man, his spiritual strength. Secondly, he talks about our spiritual depth. And I think it's very interesting to me that in these verses, now think about this, to a God that we cannot see and yet believe and know that he is, to a love that we talk about and we can say that it's expressed in Christ on the cross, and though we're not in that century, that he gives dimension to the love of God. Look at verse 17. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. Now, he talks about here our spiritual depth. Go back to verse 17. That you being, notice it says that Christ may first dwell, you could circle that word, or underline it, highlight it in your Bible. And then it says rooted, and then it says grounded. Do you see those words? Dwell, rooted, and grounded. Can we say those together? Dwell, rooted, and let's say them again. Ready? Dwell, rooted. He uses these three verbs and gives us pictures to convey this idea of the necessity of spiritual depth. Now, he's already said, look, you need spiritual strength. But as you exercise yourself by the Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 5, what happens is roots begin to grow, and your life begins to be built on Jesus Christ. Now, let's just look at these words. You can write them down if you want to. The word dwell has to do with settling down. Settle down. It means to reside. In fact, it means permitted to take full residence. The word dwell is relational. Okay? The word rooted is agricultural. We know that. We know that plants and trees have roots. And the word rooted means strengthened with roots, firmly fixed and constant. The stronger the root system, the stronger the tree. We understand from the basic life science that as the tree goes up and out, it's because it's mirrored in the same way underneath. That the truth has already done that, and it cannot exceed its breadth or its height based on the root system. And so the roots that he's talking about have to do with the Christian that must have spiritual roots deep in the love of God. And listen to me, that is one area that Satan will always and consistently attack the child of God. Is that how in the world could you say that you actually love God and do that? And then he'll flip it over and say, yeah, because you've done that, you know God doesn't love you very much. And yet the Bible says that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And so all of that is based on what? What you believe, what you know to be true, that the love of God is unchangeable as much as it is unconditional. And so he talks about rooted. Then he uses the word grounded. Now, dwell is relational, rooted is agricultural, grounded is architectural. Because he's talking about the foundation. The word grounded there is establishing a firm foundation to be built upon. Now, all of that is important. So what Paul is praying for you and for me, is for a deeper relationship between us and Christ. A stronger, more consistent relationship with Christ. While many Christians are content with a surface relationship, Paul says, no, what I'm praying for you is that you would have, letter A deeper relationship with Christ. A much deeper. Now, Colossians 2, he writes the same thing to the church at Colossae. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him, notice, rooted and built up. See that? Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, in essence, he's yearning for Christ to settle down. Now, you and I know this word, and you and I both know that no one is ever really settled down until they feel comfortable to reside there. Does Jesus feel comfortable in my life? enough to reside. Not a tenant, but reside. There's a huge difference. I was talking to Miss Gloria last night. She was telling me which family member was a U.S. citizen and which one was a resident. And they are two totally different things. And the same thing is true with Christ in my life. Sometimes I can kind of just allow him to be there, kind of like having a green card, kind of like allowing to come in on a business visa or a traveler's visa. We don't mind a surface relationship. But did you know that Christ will never settle down and reside in me if he's not comfortable with the way I'm living? If I'm not walking in the Spirit, do you honestly think that Jesus would be comfortable in my life? Do you honestly think that he could finally unpack all the boxes? Do you honestly think that he could call this his tabernacle? This is my dwelling place. This is the temple of your body is my temple. Do you think that honestly that he could do that if I'm not living according to the Spirit of God? I know that he won't. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord's not comfortable wherever I'm not living for the Lord. But he wants to be. If there's to be power in the Christian life, there must be depth. There must be some roots. As I feed the inner man, as he grows, roots grow down and they establish so that the roots must go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ. Now, why? Because not only do I need a deeper relationship with Christ, secondly, I need a higher relationship with Christ. Now, the story is told of a pastor who was leading his church in a building program when they had spent several thousand dollars taking soil samples and appeasing the county. They were building over a lake bed and they needed to do all the process. And for weeks, the men were laying out and pouring footings and doing all the laborious necessities of trying to get the foundation. And one day the pastor went to the architect and he just kind of complained. He said, he just kind of complained to the architect it was taking so long and there was so much money and not really a lot of progress. And the architect replied, and I quote, "Pastor, the most important part of this building is the foundation." And he said, "If you don't go deep, you can't go high." You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now watch this. The idea here of this deeper relationship with Christ is so that as the foundation is laid, yes, even as the roots are going down, that as those go down, my life goes up. And I start to live according to my roots. I'm able to withstand all that the devil may throw at me and all that my life may have to go through. Why? Because I've got a firm foundation. Because my roots have been established. The trials of life test the depth of our experience. And if you don't go deeper, you cannot build higher. And so many of us are living contrary to Jesus' own parable in Luke chapter 6. Look, I'm going to show you about a guy who builds on sand and a guy who builds on the rock. And if you're going to build your life on the sand, the winds are going to come, the floods are going to come, they're going to knock your house down because you're a fool for not taking my words as your own. But if my words are going to be in you and abide, I will liken him to a man that built his house on a rock, and when the floods came and the winds blew, his house stood firm. One has a great fall, the other one has a great height. Why? Because of the foundation. Now, I wonder this morning, as Paul prayed for the believers that they might have a deeper experience with Christ, how deep is your experience? How deep do your roots grow? Man, other illustrations abound. We could spend the rest of the afternoon talking about Psalm 1:1 and taking the man of God and planting him and letting the Word of God take his roots down. And you and I both know this. As trials come, we try to interpret all of what we're going through experientially, extra-biblically. We don't even want to think of what this may pertain to spiritually. Instead, we try to flounder because we're doing it in our own strength. And we don't have much root. You know that Christians quit and stop living for God because their roots didn't go very deep. I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm just simply saying their strength was small. If you fail or fall in the day of adversity, the Bible says thy strength is small. Now, the fact of the matter is, I think it's time for some Christians to get some spiritual workout. We need to start saying, Lord, I don't feel very strong right now. And then we need to say, why? Why don't I feel very strong in the Spirit? Why am I feeling so weak? Why do I feel like temptation always bowls me over? Why do I feel like I can't have victory over this sin? Because I'm spiritually weak. Why do I feel like when someone mistreats me or something happens, it's just so catastrophic? Because my roots don't go very deep. The trials of life test the depth of our experience. And so he addresses our spiritual strength. He addresses our spiritual depth. Thirdly, then, he talks about our spiritual apprehension. And this is really the crux of the whole message. In verse 18, the statement is made that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and height and depth, length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, it's interesting to me, and I think you have this in your notes. The English words comprehend and apprehend are both stemming from the root Latin word prehendere, which means to grasp. Now, to help you kind of understand what that word means, we say that a monkey has a prehensile tail. Okay, we all know what that means. That means that the tail is able to grasp onto a limb. It's able to grasp onto a tree, and it can hold on by that tail. So we understand that Latin word, what it means to grasp. Our word comprehend, English word, carries the idea of mentally grasping something. It may take a while, but you can eventually grasp some of geometry. It may take a little while, but you can. There are some students that are struggling or will struggle at comprehending algebra or algebra 2. Okay, how many struggled attaining, understanding, comprehending algebra 2? Okay. Then there are others that struggle at comprehending, like, you know, A says ah, 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 as an apple, A says ah, ah, ah. You know, there are students who have a tough time comprehending at different levels, all right? So we understand that comprehend carries the idea of mentally grasping something, while our word apprehend suggests laying a hold of it for yourself. Brother Scott's a law enforcement officer. I won't have him raise his hand because he's very stealthy and undercover, but Brother Scott is a law enforcement officer, and what do you do to a perpetrator? You apprehend him. What does that mean? That means the Bible word of laying on of hands. That's exactly what it means, okay? You apprehend him. You grasp a hold of him. Now watch. That is laying a hold of it for yourself. In other words, it is possible to understand something but not make it your own. And I tell people, every person I lead to Christ by the grace of God, I say, listen to me. This is not about a head knowledge. And there are so many people that have a comprehension that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, but they never have an apprehension that he died for their sin. And they don't make Jesus their own. In fact, the Bible idea in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, is that he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that you may know. First is apprehend, second is comprehend. First, you need to put your hands around and grasp. And I say, now, how do I get Jesus? The Bible tells us by faith, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And that promise is sealed by faith. Now we understand that. So we know, and I tell people, look, it's not about you just having this head knowledge. I can't mentally ascend to heaven. I'm only going if I'm holding on to, if I've made it my own, if I'm grasping the truth. Now, Paul's concern is that we as Christians live with more than just the knowledge of God and his love, that we would actually wrap our hands around it, that we would actually live in it. And how do we do that? By faith. Notice what the Bible says, if you will, in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? By what? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, we know all too well that faith without action is dead, being alone. Because if all I do is run around saying, I believe, 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 you know, 100% belief. That's what it takes, right, to get something done. And that's it. And I have no action based on that, then it's not true faith. Because true faith, the faith that works, is the faith that works. That there's action behind the faith. Now, so there are dimensions to the love of God, but yet it can't be measured. The love that passeth all understanding. And he's saying, I want you to understand and get your hands around the fact that you can walk in and by and through the love of God each and every day of your life. But you've got to trust me. You've got to do it my way. You can't do it your way. And that can only be by spiritual strength. And every day that you walk in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Those roots are going down and they're going down. Why? Because you're apprehending. You have taken a hold of it and you've made it yours. You have decided to put faith in action. You've decided that because of what you believe, that you're going to behave a certain way. Now, for instance, when God gave the land to Abraham, he told him to walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, Genesis 13. Abraham had to step out by faith and claim his inheritance. Oh, it was his, but he had to go get it. By faith, we've got to do the same thing. God says, I've got grace for you. Yeah, you got to go get it. God says, I have mercy for you. You got to go get it. What do I got to do? I got to confess my sin. How do I get grace? I got to humble myself. How do I get more of the power of God? All I've got to do is walk according to the Spirit of God. And God says, I've got all of this for you, but you're living like paupers. You're living like I'm distributing this banqueting table before you, and you're starving to death. It's like snacking when you should be feasting. Paul refers to living in the riches of God's love and grace as the fullness of God. And I call it, first of all, letter A, the limitless experience with God. The limitless experience. Verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think according to the power, notice this, that worketh in us. That worketh in us. No Christian, Warren Wiersbe said, ever has to worry about having inadequate spiritual resources to meet the demands of life. We should never have to worry about it. God, I wonder if your grace is sufficient today. I mean, I know it was yesterday. I wonder if your mercy is sufficient for this sin. No, no, no. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, according to the Bible. If he prays for spiritual strength, he said, and spiritual depth, he will be able to apprehend, get his hands on all the resources of God's love and grace. And so the key to this limitless experience is actually living what I believe. Only then the power of God becomes a reality in my life. In other words, I believe that God is always with me. How many believe that? How many believed it today? How many believed it yesterday? Because if I believe God's always with me, it'll change the way I walk. It'll change the way I feel about things because I'm never alone. If I believe that God's will is perfect. Now, we can say it in a sterile environment, but ladies and gentlemen, when we go home and we try to work the will of God out in our marriage and with our children and our neighbors and at work, it's a totally different thing. See, in here, we can kind of coast around on training wheels. But when we get home and we go to work, it's something totally different. And yet all I have to do is say more than just I comprehend that God's will is perfect. That because I believe it, I'm willing to submit my life to it. If I believe that that people will spend eternity somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell, changes the way I go about my life, doesn't it? If I believe that God's love is unconditional, then it changes the way I may view circumstances in my life. If I believe that God is ultimately enough, then it changes things. You see, when what I truly believe about God affects the way I live for God, I'm experiencing the fullness of God. John 15:7, Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Glory to God to have a life like that. To have the word of God dwelling in me so richly to the point where I know that I'm living and breathing in the will of God so that I'm only praying for the will of God and I have that confidence that whatever I ask that he'll give it to me because it's for him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is the limitless experience of God. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I know that I can do it because I believe it. And it's not just a comprehension, it's an apprehension. For the rest of our lives, for the Christian, there is no limit to the power and working of God in us according to that verse. There's no limit. There's no limit to our spiritual growth. There's no limit as to how God wants to use us. The only limits are those we impose on ourselves. If I could use an earlier illustration, in other words, when we say, I'll take self-service, please. The limitless experience turns into, secondly, if we're not careful, the limiting experience with God. The limiting experience. The only limits are those that we impose. Will you turn in your Bible before we're done here, and we're done in just a couple of minutes, to Psalm 78. I want to show you something. Psalm 78. And I want to read a few verses to you. Psalm 78. Notice with me, if you will, verse 32. Now God is recalling His people, Israel. And He just finishes accounting His grace and mercy toward them as provision. And it says in verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all of His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know that you can stop God's power in your life? Did you know that you can limit it? Psalm 78 is a pretty good proof text. That I could stop God's perfect working in my life. What limited? What robbed the power of God working in them? Unbelief. Remember what I said? If what I believe is true and I've not just comprehended it, I've apprehended it and I'm walking by it, it's different. They turned their backs on God's statutes. That is unbelief. And the Bible marks it throughout the Old and New Testament that we should not have an evil heart of unbelief. Because that's why they were consumed, was because of their unbelief. Was another thing, unconfessed sin. They had the audacity to say, God, we repent. Please help us. Please deliver us. God, we'll never do this again. And God says, I see your heart. I hear what you're saying, but I see what you really believe. Unconfessed sin. Careless living. Just stop God. Just stop the working of God. Worldliness in action and in added or in attitude. It doesn't matter. If the world has affected me in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, then the love of God is not there. If our motive for doing or being anything is not the glory of God, then God will not share His power with us. And He gets limited because of all those things. Now, what experience do you want? The limitless experience? Are you okay having a casual relationship with Jesus Christ? Or do you want a deeper one? Because trials are coming. Offenses are going to come. And woe unto them by whom the offenses come. But the fact of the matter is, they're coming. Tests and trials of my faith are going to come. And if I have a superficial, just word in my mouth relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not going to make it. Paul seems to want to use every word possible to convey to us the vastness of God's power. And he ends each of these first three chapters with praise to God for His great victory. Notice what it says, unto Him, verse 21, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus God gets glory when people are living for Jesus in the church. That's the whole point of this whole series, and this book is the local manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ. Is that body strong or is that body weak? And it is only as strong as its weakest member. And by that he gets glory. Paul said, my grace, Jesus told me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so he said, most gladly, therefore, while I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Why? So that he could have the power of Christ to rest upon him. Now, one winter day, a man had an important engagement in Chicago, and the evening before, the area was hit with a very severe snowstorm, and he didn't have a garage, so his car obviously was covered and buried in snow, but heavy cakes of ice had formed under the fenders and the bumpers, and so he kicked off the ice and swept off his car, then he drove to the gas station because he had to fill up his tank. When he pushed the button on the dashboard to open the gas cap, it didn't work, and he pushed it harder and he pushed it more often, and no matter how hard or how many times he pushed it, the cap stayed shut. The gas attendant looked underneath the fender and discovered the problem, and kicking off the ice, he had broken the wire that connected the gas cap to the power source. And because he couldn't get the gas cap to open, he couldn't fill up. Apparently, this is what happens to some Christians. They've been cut off from the source of power. And I'm here to tell you today that that's exactly what we need. It's full service Christianity. God wants us to experience the fullness of God, and the only thing hindering us from doing that is us ourselves. Now, what's the condition of your relationship this morning with Christ? The thing that kept haunting me as I read this passage over and over again was, is Jesus comfortable living in me? Because whenever I think something, whenever I say something, whenever I do something, he's there. And he's never going to settle down and dwell in me richly until those things get right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. Lord, today it's important for us to get a hold of some things. Every single Christian in here would say, I need the power of God. It's not a luxury, it's a necessity. Every Christian would confess this morning, perhaps some even, how desperate they are for the power of God. Some of them, Lord, have told me that they're getting ready to witness to their relatives who need Jesus so desperately. They need the power of God. But Lord, every husband in here that's going to love his wife like Christ loved the church needs the power of God. Every wife that is going to show respect to her husband needs the power of God. Every couple who desires to raise their children for the glory of God needs that power. Certainly every church who has a desire to see the world saved with the gospel needs that power. And Lord, the crazy thing is that power lives inside of us. We have all of it. You deposited it in us the moment that we got saved. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live in that reality by faith and help us to act on what we have. And I pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder if you're here. I've addressed by and large every Christian in this room today, but maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have another name because you were raised or taught in another religion. And I will tell you that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And I wonder today if you even have a relationship with Christ. So why is that important? Well, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you'd be in heaven? Do you have a Bible reason why God should let you into heaven? Now, that's just the basic. I need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if I'm going to get to heaven, have my sins forgiven. And maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I don't have that. But I would like to know. Would you pray for me? I want to know that. Would you pray for me? If that's your heart's desire, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I just want to pray for you. Pastor, that's my heart's desire, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to know when I die, I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? If that's you, just slip it up real quick. I'll see it. I see that hand. Thank you for raising your hand. Anybody else? I do not know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. Christian, how many would say, Pastor, I want my relationship with Christ to go deeper. I want my spiritual strength to be stronger. And today, I want to do business with God for a few minutes before we leave. Would you pray for me while I do that? If that's your heart desire this morning, could I just see your hand for a minute? Would you just slip it up? Anybody? All over the room. How many would say, Pastor, I need so desperately the spiritual strength of God because I'm going to be witnessing to somebody very soon and they need to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. Anybody? All over the room. How many would say, Pastor, my home needs the power of Christ. Our home needs the power of Christ. Would you just pray for our home situation right now? How many would say, that's me, Pastor, pray? All right. In a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray. And I want to invite you to make a place right here at the altar, just your own prayer tabernacle, and spend some time with the God who lives inside of you. And confess what needs to be confessed. Look, it's no good if we're going to come here and just talk about what we need to do and not let Jesus feel comfortable with our life. And let's do some business with the Lord today, and let's feed that inner man so that we can walk out of here spiritually strong for the Lord. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do present this opportunity now to you. And Lord, there are many, many hands. Lord, just a sea of hands for a variety of different reasons to raise their hand today. First and foremost, Lord, there are people in this room who are saved. And they need to work on their relationship with you. They want it to be deeper. They want it to be stronger. And Lord, I pray that they would remember today that you're so ready. You're so ready and eager to forgive us. And Lord, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, that today they would claim that promise of God, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, we're so grateful for that. And I pray that their relationship would grow today, that they would have that power of Christ rest on them. And then, Lord, there are others who said that they need the power of Christ and that spiritual strength, Lord, to witness to other people. And God, I pray that you'd grant them boldness to speak thy name. And others yet, Lord, said that their homes, Lord, their homes need the power of Christ. And I don't know if that's their marriage or their children or the collectivity of all of it, but God, they need you. And Lord, to be honest, we all need you so desperately. Today, as we come to you, I pray that we would surrender ourselves to the perfect will of God and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God, that as we walk through these days here on this earth, that we would not be fearful, but faithful. Lord, that we would live by faith and that we would sense that strength and act on that strength each and every day. We're so grateful for your presence here today. Please touch us now during this invitation. Work in hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. As Brother Matt sings, "Just As I Am," maybe you need to step out and come to this altar. Some are already here.